If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And if you need a Bible, this grandpa and his grandson would be glad to hand you a Bible so you can follow along. And we have some over here as well. And I'm just excited to be here. If you're a guest with us today, we're really thankful that you're here. I just want to introduce myself. I am not Aaron Collins, the worship leader. My name is David, and I'm the lead minister here. But you know what? Sometimes people get sick on the day before Easter, and it just happens that way. So we're here. Thank you for being with us and for worshiping God with us today. I get to lead worship about once a year, and I think I've hit my quota for this year. I'm done, right? That's it for me. We won't do it anymore. But we're really glad that you're here. We do hope that Aaron and his wife, Kara, feel much better if they're watching today. We miss you. Wish you were here. Man, I wish you were here, but we're making it through. A few weeks ago, our girls came home from college. I have twin daughters. They were home for, they're both at UNCW, and they came home for spring break, and we got to spend a little bit of time together that week, and we love to go to the beach together. It's one of the things we love about living on the East Coast, and the beach is kind of our happy place. My parents retired to the Outer Banks in Keeldoville Hills, and so we got to go there a lot while our girls were growing up, and so now moving sort of south here to New Bern. We're closer to Atlantic Beach, Emerald Isle. So we decided we would grab some lunch at Moorhead's finest dining venue, Elle's Drive-In, and we would take that over to the beach at some picnic tables at Fort Macon. Anybody ever been to the picnic tables there? Now, it was a little chilly. This wasn't like a beach day, but we just wanted to get out, put our toes in the sand for a minute. And we had lunch together, and when we were done, we walked over the dune and down on the beach for a few minutes and just got to see just the beauty of God's creation, spend more time together. But it was kind of windy. We didn't spend a lot of time, so we didn't stay long. We walked back up the beach, and I noticed that there is this wooden ramp that went back up to the bathhouse, and it was kind of covered in sand. Like, as you walk up this, there's kind of this rail. And so, being the athletic guy that I am, I hopped up on the railing and began to walk down the rail. And I kind of slipped. And, you know, luckily, there was a guy there taking some pictures. And so I'm going to kind of walk you through this. He took several pictures of me doing this. So I hopped up on the rail. And here's a picture of me on the rail. And I was walking down the rail in a very athletic way, right? And my feet slipped off the rail, and I fell sort of towards the sand, towards the walkway. But when I did, the back of my knees caught that rail, and I toppled over backwards. Now, this all happened in a matter of a millisecond. Like, this was a fast action, right? And then I flew all the way over onto my back. But then I just did a roll and popped up, right? Like, because, you know, I'm athletic, right? But you get the picture. I almost died, and I looked over my entire family dying laughing, right? Tears laughing, right? And it, to her credit, Bonnie did say in the midst of all that, that was pretty athletic, as tears are literally rolling down her cheeks. It did happen pretty quickly. Before I knew it, the world was turned upside down, right? I was kind of impressed even with myself, but as you get older, I know there's some young people here and your day is coming, but as you get older, that equilibrium thing gets a little wonky, right? Like, I used to be able to do a forward roll. I remember years ago when our girls were little, this first time this really happened to me, I did a forward roll in the den of our house, and I rolled, and, you know, typically you just pop back up, and I did, except my brain was still rolling. You ever have that feeling? Like, it's just different. It's just totally different as you get older. I used to love roller coasters, not so much anymore. Like, I can do this, you know, like Apollo's Chariot. I can do that one, but you start doing this, and it's something just gets wonky in there. I don't know, inner ear. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, turning upside down is not my favorite thing to do, but we all have moments in life where our worlds, that's the intro, get turned upside down, don't they? Like, different things happen. Like, when you have your first kid, right? When you see this child come into the world, and all of a sudden, for us, it was the day that we brought our girls home from the hospital. It was like, oh man, we're in charge. Like there's nobody else here, you know, like long term. Bonnie's mother was there, thank goodness, but there's nobody here. All of a sudden, everything changes. Like Bonnie and I, you know, we're just going along. Things are great. All of a sudden, we have these twin daughters. Like, well, it wasn't quite that fast, but you know what I mean? Like, it happens in pretty quickly. And our world was turned upside down. Maybe for you, it was when you met your spouse. Ladies, I'm sure that when you saw him for the first time, right? And it just turned your world upside down. You just, things were never going to be the same again. Or guys, right? When you first saw her for the first time and you were like Michael Corleone, right? As when he sees Apollonia in The Godfather, he is, in the book The Godfather, they say he was thunderstruck. You know what I mean? Like completely, is it too early for Godfather references? Is it too soon? Sorry. Too early in the sermon. It is, though, certain things happen in our lives that turn our world upside down. There are things that would happen in our lives, and you would say, everything was different after that, right? And those things don't happen every day. And if it's rare for us as individuals, it's even more rare for us for events that change the whole world. Maybe there have been a handful, and most of those have been somewhat what I would call destructive days, like Pearl Harbor, right? That changed the course of a generation, really. That changed the course of American history. My mother was born in August of 1941. And I don't know if you remember what happened in December of 1941, but it was Pearl Harbor, right? And I remember my grandparents talking about they had moved from a very small farming community in eastern North Carolina, a little place called Winona. Let me show you how rare, how out in the middle of nowhere that is. Who here knows where Winona is? Okay, we got three people out of a couple hundred, right, who know where Winona is. It's here. It's about an hour and a half from here. So my grandparents moved from Winona, North Carolina, to Newport News, Virginia. My granddaddy worked at the shipyard. He learned how to weld there. And I remember my grandmother talking about my mother was born in August, and then Pearl Harbor happened, right, in December of 1941. My mother was only months old. And she said, we started making plans that day to go back to North Carolina. And it changed everything for their lives, right? It changed everything. For all I knew, my mother may have been raised in Newport News, back in North Carolina. But because of that Pearl Harbor, because of that happening at that time, it changed their life. It turned their world upside down. For my generation, for a lot of us here, it was 9/11. Right, we remember 9/11 happening and being transfixed to the TV to watch what was happening over and over again. We just could not believe it. And there are probably, I've met many military, maybe some in the room today, who joined the military because of 9/11. Right? It literally changed their lives. And it changed really how we see things in our world. It turned the world upside down. You know, today we celebrate Easter. Kevin, did you bring me this? Thank you. What is this?
It's a drink. I wouldn't trust that. I didn't make it.
It's delicious. Thank you. So today we celebrate Easter, and for me, it is the most important, or arguably the most important, day on the Christian calendar. Like Christmas, obviously, great Jesus came to the world. That was fulfillment of prophecy, but today is literally, in my mind, one of those few days in world history, in the history of everything, that changed the world. Can you imagine that we're still talking about something that happened 2,300 years ago, right? We're still gathered today. Actually, around the world, things stop today just a little bit, and we think about Jesus. And this man, Jesus, who literally changed the world, whether you believe he was the Son of God or not, you cannot deny that his coming into this world turned the world upside down. And I don't mean by falling off a railing, certainly not by accident, right? So if that's true, then that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead, then this is the most pivotal event in all of human history. Everything sort of stems from that moving forward. Billy Graham said, there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Think about that. We sort of take for granted these things. Julius Caesar, we believe that. But there's more record. There's more people talking about. There's more early writings. There's more things happening that point to Jesus and him raising from the dead than there is these historical figures of Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit more about the resurrection. But before I do, I want to kind of set up where we're headed over the next few weeks. And I want to invite you to come back and learn a little bit more about kind of this pivotal event that moved out throughout the whole world. We're starting a new teaching series today called Radiate. And over the next several weeks, I want us to think about that ripple effect that happened because of the resurrection of Jesus. Let me kind of set it up for you. Just after Jesus came back from the dead, about 50 days post-Easter or Resurrection Day, he met with his disciples one last time before he went back to the Father. He basically said, hey, I'm going to leave, but here's what I want you to do. Here's your marching orders. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So from this one man, from this one event in human history, the resurrection, the message of God was to radiate throughout the whole world. Look at that ripple effect. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power. From there, you're going to tell my story, and lives will be changed, starting here in Jerusalem, fanning out into the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria, and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And guess what? He was right. Right? He was right. Today, we stop. All over the world, we celebrate this one pivotal event called the resurrection. The story of Jesus and the resurrection spread to the very ends of the earth. Now, here's what I want us to talk about. What is our part in that ripple effect? How does the resurrection of Jesus, if we buy into the idea that Jesus was a historical figure, he did exist, but beyond that, he was the Son of God and he raised from the dead. How do we as individuals and then as a church radiate that message of Jesus from here and throughout the world? Well, let me tell you a little bit about our mission as a church. We describe our mission as love cubed, and it represents kind of that concentric circles and that radiation of the message of Jesus throughout our lives and into the world. Our mission is three loves: love God, love each other, and love the world. And we see that same progression as love kind of wells up in us and then to those around us. It radiates out from us to others and then to the world. So over the next few weeks, I want us to think about that ripple effect and how we're still part of that story of Jesus that radiated. And it starts with us here today and through all of us here at Two Rivers Church and into the world. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read if you want to follow along in your Bible, or these will be on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now, I think these ladies, first of all, notice that it was these women that went first, right? Understand the scene. The disciples have gone into hiding because they're afraid that those who put Jesus to death might be looking for those who are associated with Jesus. So they kind of were behind closed doors. They were a little bit scattered, kind of huddled in different places and not in the public. Early in the morning, after the Sabbath restrictions had ended, two women took the risk. What's that say about our women, that we are so faithful and brave, right? They were followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene and another Mary. They're going to the tomb to complete the burial rituals, adding different spices and things that you would embalm a body with. But instead of meeting soldiers at the tomb, these women met an angel. And listen to what the angel says, verse 5 again. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, I can only imagine how their heads were spinning, right? They just simply were in the midst of grief. They were doing what they thought they needed to do to prepare Jesus' body, someone that they loved dearly. He was their master, their teacher, their rabbi, someone they had followed for several years, had spent a lot of time with. He was their friend. And the Friday before, he had been nailed to a Roman cross, tortured, beaten, and crucified. They took his body down. They put it in a borrowed tomb. And the last place where Jesus' body had been, that tomb, when the ladies arrived, was empty. And the angel tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. They immediately leave to go tell the others, right? The angel says, go tell everyone. Can you imagine? Like, just that turn of events, that moment in time, they go to finalize Jesus' body for burial, and not only are they told that he's risen, but they see him. Tim Keller says the happy ending of the resurrection is so enormous that it swallows up even the sorrow of the cross. The other night we had a Good Friday service, and Good Friday is not so much a celebration as it is a reflection and a remembrance. And it wells up in us gratitude. Because Jesus went to the cross for us. And the Bible word that talks about what he did for us is the word propitiation. And it means an object that turns away wrath. In other words, Jesus was that object. He was the propitiation. He was the one that took our punishment so that we could be brought back into God's presence. So the last time these women had seen Jesus, he was on the cross. Now he's alive. It just makes no sense. But look at this. When they see Jesus and he appears to them, they fall at his feet and worship him. See, I think the natural thing to do when confronted with the risen Lord, the natural thing to do when confronted with the risen Jesus is worship. And that's the beginning of the ripple effect that will radiate throughout the world, and it starts with worship. Here's what I want us to see, three quick things. First of all, it starts with individuals. Verse 9 again, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about that greeting. It seems a little lackluster in my mind, like greetings. Like, I think I would have been like, what's up? You know, like something a little more dynamic. Greetings. Like, I guess he was just in the moment, right? Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. And these women naturally fell at Jesus' feet in worship. See, the resurrection moves Jesus from just being a great teacher or even a prophet to being the Son of God. The resurrection calls us not just to listen to Jesus, not just to admire him, but to worship him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Like, kind of a little bit of we got all dressed up for nothing. If Jesus didn't come back from the grave, then Paul says our preaching is useless. Basically, we're wasting our time. But if it is true, then Christ deserves our worship. See, when we gather each week, it's up to each one of us to check our hearts and be ready to worship. John Eldridge, in his book, The Sacred Romance, says we live in a love story in the midst of war. Do you ever feel like that? Like we're in the, there's this war going on, and sometimes that distracts us. We're in this love story. God loves us enough that he sent his son. But that relationship is shrouded, right? Is sometimes hidden in the conflict of the war that's going on in this world, all around us, all the time. We get pulled into other things that take our attention away from the truth that God loves us and Jesus came here for us. But it is a love story. And that battle that rages around us distracts us from what's really important. Like, let me put it in terms that we understand. Do you ever do that in your marriage? Or in a relationship or a friendship? Do you ever get distracted from somebody that's important to you? Do you ever find you get distracted by what's going on at work? Or maybe you get distracted when you have kids. You put your relationship with your husband or wife on the back burner. Maybe it's your hobbies. You get too involved in fishing or playing golf. I don't know anybody that likes golf. Right, we do that. We get distracted from our love, the love of our life, which is Christ who loves us enough that he came to this world. It's a love story, but it's in the we're living that out in the midst of a war because of all of these things happening around us. All of these different voices, these different things happening, we get distracted. Let me ask you this. Do you think those women in that moment when they saw Jesus, do you think they were thinking about anything else? I think they fell at his feet because their legs gave out. I think they were so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus risen that they naturally fell at his feet in worship. Psalm 73 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God lifts us up when our hearts might fail. In the midst of this battle that rages in this world for good and bad, God lifts us up when we fall. See, the natural thing to do when we come to the truth that Jesus is risen is to worship him. So first as individuals, then secondly, it continues in groups. Keep reading in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him," what happened? They worshiped him. Right? Again, the natural thing to do, it just happens when you see Jesus risen, you worship him. There's power now in this group of individuals. We're not just by ourselves anymore. Right? There's power in numbers. One of the reasons that we gather here each week is to worship. And it's encouraging to be here. There's something powerful. There's something encouraging about coming together to worship. The church singing together. This church praying together. Worshiping our risen Jesus together. For a long time, I worked in youth ministry. And several times a year, before we moved to New Bern, I did youth ministry for almost 20 years. And several times a year, we would take the kids away, sometimes with just our students, and we'd do a retreat or something like that. But a lot of times, we would go to different camps and conferences, and the speakers were always great. The band was always amazing. The classes and the accommodations sometimes were great, sometimes not so great. But, you know, like getting away was always great. But the best part of the week was being in a room with hundreds of students worshiping Jesus. Powerful. It's encouraging. Like, think about our kids go from places like New Bern High School or HJ or Grover or West Craven High School or Epiphany or wherever your kids go to school. Our young adult kids go off to UNC Wilmington or Chapel Hill or State, and they are inundated with this world. My girls, as I said, graduated last year, and we're talking through, I don't know, about a year ago, what do you want to do? What do you want to study? We're just throwing stuff out, which, by the way, anything I suggest is immediately nixed. Like, we're not doing that. It's okay. They're figuring it out. They're doing good. But we're talking about, I said, what about, don't you want to teach? You could do that. You'd be great teachers. And both of them said, oh, no. We went to New Bern High School, you know? Like, it's just a lot. And New Bern does great. I love Jerry Simmons. I think he does a great job as a principal there. We have teachers who work hard. There are Christian people in the schools. They're doing hard. There's a lot going on there. And our kids are inundated with this world, and there's this battle for their souls. What do they need? They need to get with other kids who believe. That's why youth group's important. That's why camps and conferences are important, to get in a room and hear the voices of other kids just like them, worshiping God. It's powerful. It's encouraging. Same is true here, right? I get that we are in a battle for your time as a church. I get that there are a lot of other things you could be doing, even right now. But you're here, and we want you to be here. We don't want your hearts to wander to something else or get distracted. When we worship together, the love of God radiates, not just from one person, but in all of us together. Maurice Roberts said, the heart will go silently in search of other lovers. Like, if we don't consistently put our efforts into loving God, if our hearts aren't fully in His direction, our heart will find something else to love. We want you to be here. Our hearts need to be encouraged, need to be strengthened, need to be with other Christians. So let me encourage you to make worship individually and then also here together a part of your weekly habit. When we meet here to worship together, we get to not only be encouraged, but we also get to encourage others. You know, you can't encourage someone else or be encouraged by someone else when you're all alone, right? You just can't. Finally, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his followers again, and the ripple continues. The goal is the world. Jesus said, Matthew 28, verses 18 and following, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of just New Bern. Is that what? I missed. Hold on. Go and make disciples of people in the United States. Nope. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the worship of God starts with us as individuals, then continues as we come together. But that's not the end. The goal is the whole world. We're called not to keep this love of God to ourselves, not to just sort of holy huddle here, not just to powwow together as a church family, which is wonderful. We need that. I've made the case that we need to come together. But we're to share that love and devotion of God with the whole world. Make disciples, share the story, teach others about Jesus. And it really comes back to our hearts, doesn't it? Do we love Jesus enough to make sure that others know him? I love the words to a Pat Barrett song. It simply says, the song is called Sail. And it simply says, falling is easy. Staying in love is hard. Isn't that true? Falling is easy. Falling in love is like walking down a rail, your feet slipping, and before you know it, you're in the sand, you know, like an idiot. It's easy to fall in love, but it's staying in love that takes work. You have to put the effort in. God wants to have that relationship with us. And he wants that relationship to so spur us on that we'll take that message to the whole world. Years ago, I had a buddy who owned a sailboat. And he would take me out on the sailboat. I think he kind of had designs on me learning how to sail. And he was in the Coast Guard. He actually ended up working on, they have like a a tall ship, I think you call it, a sailboat that was his duty station for a while. He worked on that tall ship for the Coast Guard. I can't remember the name of it, but it's a pretty cool job if you love to sail. But he would invite me to go out into the Hampton Roads with him, sailing in the James River and out towards the Chesapeake Bay. And I remember one time we'd been out sailing a little bit. He was teaching me how to tack, how to get the jib. My favorite was the jib. I don't really know. I think it's a little one out front. And we're working on all that, and we're coming back in. And, you know, sailboats, if you're not familiar with sailboats, which I'm not, I'm speaking a little bit out of turn, but most sailboats, I think, also have a motor. Like, they have the sails, but when you get in the harbor and especially in the marina, you kind of have to slow down. You can't have a big sail up, so they all have motors. So we're putting in to the marina and looking for his slip, and the motor stops. Like, just stops working. And he does something that I thought was kind of odd. He hands me a paddle. I'm like, okay. And I reached over. I mean, sailboats are not like right down on the water. I could barely get the paddle to the water. And I'm like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I'm leaning over. I'm about to fall into the water there in the harbor, in the marina, and paddling. You know what's really hard? Paddling a sailboat. It's just not made for that, right? It's built to sail. It's built to get out in the Chesapeake or the Atlantic with the sails fully unfurled and the wind propelling that, right? A sailboat is not really even meant to be propelled by a motor. It's a necessary thing to have to get in and out of tight spaces, but it's built to sail. Ask anyone who sails, anyone who owns a sailboat. The goal is to get the sail up and let the wind blow. See, our lives were never meant to be paddled on our own. We're meant to sail. God is the power. He is the wind. And our job is to get the sails up and go where God wants us to go. And when we do, we tell others the story about Jesus. We tell others about how God loved us enough to send Jesus, and because Jesus rose from the dead, our lives are now made to worship him. There's no other event in human history that's more pivotal, that turned the world more upside down than the resurrection. And it's our job to worship the God who brought Jesus back from the dead. Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you. We thank you for how you've loved us. And Lord, this morning, we're just excited to be here to celebrate Easter together. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about Easter, it won't just be about family dinners and coloring eggs. All those things are fine, Lord. We need to be together with our families. But Lord, remind us of the resurrection, the greatest event in human history, the most pivotal event that has ever happened, the one that turned this world upside down, the one that we're still talking about 2,000 plus years later. It's all because in the resurrection is your power. And it proves that Jesus is God. And Lord, if Jesus is God, then we can't help but to fall at his feet and to worship him as individuals, Lord, as a church family. And Lord, we are compelled to take that message to the whole world. Lord, blow your power into the sails of our lives that we might be your vessels, that we might take your message to the entire world. We pray this in Jesus' name.